and He covers us. That our hearts have been drawn to honor and worship the Lord for who He is. So thankful that God is in control. I've often thought of it this way. If God can keep the earth spinning, tilted, orbiting in a massive galaxy, He also knows how to control our lives. He's never going to make any mistakes. And so I hope that you can trust the Lord with your life even tonight. Let's dismiss all the children for the children's service tonight. That would be fourth grade and below with all of our team members. I don't know what's going on here, guys. Am I going in and out? Test. It got really loud and it got really soft. I just want to make sure that's... There we go. Thank you very much, guys. I appreciate these sound guys up there. They're doing a lot of stuff. They're putting stuff on the screen. They're doing live stream. They're making sure we sound good. They could ruin everything if they wanted to. Thank you guys for your help up there. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. If there was any man in the Bible who needed to trust the sovereignty of God, I think the man we're looking at tonight would have definitely needed the trust and the rest in the everlasting love and sovereign mercy of his God. We're looking tonight at the story of Joseph. Isn't this an amazing story in the Bible? It's a story of God's providence. It's a story of God's sovereign control in his life over all of history, because not only was he controlling Joseph, but he was controlling all the nation of Israel. And here's the amazing truth. Because of one man who served God and walked with God, because of one man who never gave up and trusted God, God saved the entire nation of Israel. You know, it's a beautiful story to see, and we are fortunate under inspiration to see the rest of the story. But you got to remember, Joseph was walking through each of these steps in his life without knowing exactly what God was doing. But he had to trust God's sovereign plan as he was thrown into the pit, as he was then placed in the prison, and then eventually he was promoted to the palace. Isn't that interesting? From the pit to the prison to the palace, God was using all of these things to set him up for real success. What a story. Can I just say tonight that God is also writing a story in each of your lives, in my life as well. And the question is not, what is God doing? We know God is doing things that are good. The question is, how are we going to respond to what God is doing? So this is an amazing story. There's no way we can cover the entire story tonight, so we're jumping into Genesis chapter 39, because in Genesis chapter 39, we pick up the story after Joseph has come out of a dysfunctional family with a father who favored him and stepbrothers who hated him. He is thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery. His brothers were trying to get rid of him, and they thought they had gotten rid of him for the rest of their lives. Little did they know that they would meet him again. And we don't even have time to look at that. That's an amazing part of the story when he reveals to them at the end of the story that he is Joseph. But now he finds himself purchased to go down into Egypt as a slave, and he is purchased by the captain of the guard. His name is Potiphar. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39. And in just a moment, we'll start reading the story. And we'll read really all the way down through verse 12. And we'll look at this story, which teaches us some powerful lessons. You know, I often say to my children, some people are lessons to learn from. Other people are examples to follow. Think about that. Isn't that true? And what's great about the Bible is that the Bible reveals to us some people that we learn what not to do from, and some people that we should follow their example. Some people are lessons to follow, other people are examples to learn from. And what's great is that the Bible does not conceal the frailty and the weaknesses of anyone. And yet, what's amazing about Joseph is that Joseph, in this chapter, faces an intense, sinful, sensual temptation. And he teaches us by his example how we can have victory, how we can triumph over temptation. And that's the title of the message tonight: Triumphing Over Temptation. Now, on Monday nights especially, I always want to preach a message that I know everyone needs. And you know what? The Bible tells us in James 1, verse 14, but every man, that's including mankind, which would include all the women too, all of us are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now, I just want to, just to see if this is appropriate for us tonight, how many of you would acknowledge tonight that there is at least one sin that you regularly struggle with? If you do have that sin, just raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, then it's the sin of pride or dishonesty or both. Of course we have at least one, right? Your sin struggle may not be the same temptation that Joseph faces in Genesis chapter 39. The Bible tells us our temptations are diverse across different people and personalities. You may have a different type of temptation. So the focus is not just on the sinful, sensual temptation that he faces here in this chapter, but on all temptation. And remember, temptation is not sin, but giving in to the temptation is sin. So it's important for us to acknowledge some of the principles that we can learn from the life of Joseph and from the success of this story. And so what we're going to do in just a moment, we'll start reading and we'll start pulling some principles from this wonderful story, this wonderful message in the life of Joseph. And we're going to look at three aspects of temptation so that we can be victorious, we can triumph over temptation. First of all, we're going to look at the time of temptation. Secondly, we're going to look at the truth about temptation. Thirdly, we're going to look at the triumph over temptation. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I hate to lose. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. I hate to lose. Is there anybody else out there like that? Maybe some of you wives are thinking, yeah, that's my husband. He doesn't like to lose. He's a competitor. Now, I learned very quickly when I got married that my wife is not nearly as competitive as I am. Maybe some of you men learned it the hard way as well. And I remember often pushing and trying to get to win the board game or the card game and realizing that my wife, Amy, was actually just playing the game because she enjoyed it. Some of you ladies do that. You just want to play for fun and enjoy being together. I've tried to help her to see it's more fun when you win. It really is. You know what's amazing is sometimes the most competitive people in sports and competition, business and life, some of the most competitive people in those areas, sadly, are often content to be defeated in their spiritual life. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. You're really aggressive. You're really competitive. You don't like to lose, and everybody that would play games with you would know that. And yet, really, down deep in your heart, there's some serious, serious problems going on in your spiritual life. Maybe you're not just dabbling in sin. Maybe you're actually dominated by a sin. So much so that maybe there's somebody here tonight who's just about ready to give up on that temptation. You're about ready to say, enough is enough. I've tried on my own. I've tried quoting Scripture. I've tried so much. I still keep giving in. I want you to know tonight, folks, that this is not a message of despair. This is a message of hope. You can be victorious over the tests and temptations that come your way. So nobody should walk out and say, you know what, I can't do this. There's no way. I've tried. I've tried it again and again, and I keep failing in that area. I promise you, there's probably several people in this room that like that tonight. And even talking about a sinful temptation, you know you've been giving in, and you're feeling like maybe there's no hope for you. There's hope for you in Jesus Christ. There's hope for you in the power of His grace. But we have to follow God's path and God's plan so that we can have victory and we can triumph over temptation. So, number one, let's look at the time of temptation. This is really important. We need to strategize a little bit. I think the devil knows how to strategize. He knows our weaknesses. This is why the Bible calls him a trickster, the wiles of the devil. John 8:44 says, you are of their father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because he's a liar, the father of lies. He's the master deceiver. And one of the ways he deceives us is he sets us up at certain times. Certain times that the temptation's going to be strong. And we see that as we begin reading in this story in Genesis chapter 39. Verse 1 says this. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So what the writer is doing, as almost like a narrator, is setting the scene. He's setting the story for us. He's showing us what was occurring at the moment that we're about ready to read this test and temptation that comes in the next few verses. And what it shows us is that temptation comes in certain moments. It comes in certain times. First of all, it comes when you are strong. You know, we're not reading about a spiritually immature, carnal, teenage young man here. We're reading about someone that the Bible says God was with him. He was spiritually focused. He was serving God. He loved God. He feared God. He was obeying God. And sometimes we foolishly think to ourselves, I've got everything under control in my spiritual life. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. Seems like everything's fine. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And one of the worst places we can be is spiritually pious. Spiritually proud. We need to recognize our frailty and weakness. And I think it's important that we recognize that temptation even comes when we are strong. It says that the Lord was with him and that his master saw that the Lord was with him. That's interesting. I think if God is really in your life, people ought to recognize it. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says about King Uzziah, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, and he transgressed against the law of the Lord. So we need to be very careful that we don't foolishly think that when everything seems to be going well in our spiritual lives, that the temptation is going to stay far away. No, it didn't stay away in Joseph's life, and guess what? It's going to come. It's going to be in our life as well. Temptation comes when we are strong. Secondly, temptation comes when we are successful. When we are successful. Did you notice in verses 2 and 3, there are several statements that make us understand that Joseph was kind of one of those guys that had like the Midas touch. He was gifted. He was talented. He was good looking. He was athletic. He was strong. He was a hard worker. He was a leader. He was an administrator. It was like he didn't miss any of the talent in any areas. Have you ever met somebody like that? It says that everything he did was prosperous. Verse 2, he was a prosperous man. In verse 3, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So here we go. Not only is he good in his spiritual life, but he's good in every other physical area of life. Maybe that's happening in your life. There might be somebody thinking, well, that's definitely not me. I've got a lot of problems. Well, maybe there's somebody here tonight and really just seems like life is going very, very well. Family life's good. Work is good. Things seem to be going well in all venues of life. Spiritual life is good, and that's the way Joseph was. The only sad part of it was that he was alone. He was by himself. He was away from his family, but he was incredibly successful in the house. But remember, there is also a man in the Old Testament who was the most successful king. King David. He was the warrior king. He was winning. He was conquering everywhere he went. And yet one day he stayed behind when he probably should have been out at the battle. And what do we know happened? He was tempted. He was tested. In the very moment of success, he was strong spiritually. He was successful in his endeavors. And yet he faced that terrible temptation with Bathsheba, the same type of temptation that Joseph faced. Temptation comes when you're successful. And again, we need to be careful that we don't get proud and arrogant about where we are and what we're accomplishing and let our guard down. Realizing that the devil knows our weakness and the devil knows that when we think highly of ourselves, that's when we're about ready to fall. So we need to be very careful when we're strong and when we are successful. Number three, temptation comes this third time when you are serving. Verse 4 says this, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served. So not only was he growing spiritually, the Lord was with him, people were noticing that the Lord was with him, he was incredibly gifted and talented and successful and prosperous in every area of in the house, but he was a servant. He was actually serving Potiphar, serving the people in the house. And this is why Potiphar entrusted him with so much. He was a servant. And you know what? Sometimes we think that as long as I have a ministry, as long as I love other people, as long as I'm doing something in my local church, surely the tests and temptations will stay far away. But actually, I believe the devil is aggressively trying to take down people who are serving other people. Think about it. If the devil takes down a servant, then he also affects all the people that that servant was serving. You know, we see this all the time in ministry situations where people are pastors, people are deacons, people are servants and Sunday school teachers, and all of a sudden the test and the temptation comes, and maybe it's covered up, and maybe even months and years later it is exposed, and something tragic comes out in the life of some spiritual leader. And what does it do? It causes devastating effects in the church, doesn't it? So the devil knows if he can attack somebody who is serving other people, he also affects all the people that they're serving. We better be aware. Just because we're involved, just because we're faithful at church, serving in different ministries, does not mean we are exempt from temptation. We need to put up our guard. We need to know it's going to come. It comes when we're strong, when we're successful, when we're serving. And finally, we need to look at one more verse, verse 11. Look at verse 11. It tells us another time that it comes. We'll read the other verses in between in just a moment. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into his house, into the house to do his business. Notice this, there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So what we know is, not only does it come when you're strong, successful, serving, but number four, this is the time, temptation comes when you are in secret. Be careful when you're all alone. You know, especially men, I would encourage you, especially around this test and this temptation of sensuality and sinful sin like this, worldliness like this that we're reading about, that you are very foolish to put yourself in a private situation, in a secret place where you could do things that you know do not please the Lord. Keep yourself in a public place. Make sure that you have accountability. You know, have friends. Two are better than one, the Bible tells us. Have people asking you the tough questions. Don't put yourself in a place of testing and temptation, because when you are alone, it's really easy to just give in. And that's when the devil knows he can trip us up, doesn't he? And so these are the times when temptation came in Joseph's life, and the time will come for us as well. And maybe you're facing some of those tests and times of temptation. Even today, maybe some of you faced a temptation that you know you need to refuse. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you did. But they're going to keep coming. It's not going to go away. We need to learn how to be victorious. We need to know when it's going to come. And so we're learning from the life of Joseph these principles about triumphing over temptation. Number one, the time of temptation. Number two, let's talk about this. The truth about temptation. The nature of temptation is revealed to us in this illustration, in this story. Let's pick up the story in verse 6 and let's read through verse 12. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, speaking of Potiphar, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. I think this is a phrase which would tell us that the only thing that Joseph was not in charge of was the food. And arguably, historically, he may not have been in charge of the food for simply the reason that he was a Jew. And there would have been some obligations for him as a Jew with dietary restrictions. So maybe that was the only reason he wasn't in charge of the food. But it says, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now, I think that is an important statement in the story because of the nature of the test and the temptation that he's going to face. So the writer, like a narrator, is putting that into the story so that everybody understands what's coming next. He was a very nice-looking young man and most likely was still in his teenage years at this time. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, this would be Potiphar's wife, I call her Mrs. Potiphar, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got him out. Wow, this is an amazing story. This is a real life situation of a wicked woman throwing herself at a young man who could have had every reason to make excuses to oblige her and do whatever he wanted, and yet he triumphed over the temptation. It's an amazing story. Sometimes we read a story like this and we don't grasp the realness of this situation. He's all by himself. He's all alone. He didn't have his mom and dad there. He didn't have any Christian friends around him. He's just serving, trying to serve God by serving his master. And this test and this temptation comes his way. And folks, this is the way temptation is. Sometimes we don't know when it's going to come. But we need to know the truth about temptation. First of all, the truth is this. Temptation is persistent. Temptation is persistent. Now, folks, I hate to tell you this, but until we go to heaven, are you ready for this? It's not going away. Now, when we get saved, we are saved from the power of sin, but we are not saved from the presence of sin. We're living in a sinful world that has all kinds of temptations around us. And until we leave this earth and our feet walk the streets of gold and we're in heaven forever, we may as well learn how to be victorious, because every day we're going to face it. It is persistent. As a matter of fact, in this story, we see this in verse 10 when it says, it happened day by day. I think this is a phrase in the text that reminds us that it did not happen once, and it did not happen twice. Most likely, this is a phrase that literally means it could have been happening every day. I mean, imagine it. From the very moment that he walks into the house, Mrs. Potiphar recognizes this good-looking young teenage guy that's serving her husband, and she already starts throwing herself, flattering him, and trying to test him and tempt him. And this is happening every day. And folks, this is the persistent nature of sin. It got so persistent that in verse 12 it says, she caught him. She was really aggressive, very persistent. She caught him by his garment, and he had to flee and get out of the house. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul, writing for us about his own life, he tells us about the incredible, persistent battle that is going on in our heart between the flesh and the spirit. And he says that the good that I would do, I don't do, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Have you ever felt this way? You know in your head what is right, but you're not doing what is right. Have you ever felt that way? You know in your heart and your head what you're not supposed to do, but you keep doing that. Have you ever felt that way? This is the persistent battle between the flesh and the spirit. And later on in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Have you ever come to grips with the fact that in our flesh dwells no good thing? "Oh, wretched men and women that we are, who will deliver us?" Who is the only one that is capable of delivering us from the body of this death? And Paul concludes that chapter by saying, "I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord." This is the only answer for our sin struggles. And though he is our Savior, and though he forgives us, and all of our sin is crucified at the cross, is under the blood, we struggle every day. And so we are progressively growing in grace and sanctified and trying to stay away from sin. And it's a struggle, isn't it? Are you feeling the struggle every day? Maybe it's an attitude temptation. Maybe it's a mouth and the words that you speak and the temptation to say unkind things or hurtful things or profane things. Maybe it's a temptation with your eyes or with your ears or with your feet or the places you go or the behaviors you get involved in. But aren't you feeling the struggle? Aren't you feeling the persistent pull on your heart to just do your own thing, go your own way? Well, that's not going to leave us. And again, we're not saved from the presence of sin. Your sin nature is still in you. Though you have a new nature in Christ, you are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. I do not believe the Bible teaches that we will ever reach perfect sanctification. None of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. There's going to be a persistent battle, a persistent struggle that goes on. And one of the best things we can do is, first of all, be honest about our weakness. You know, maybe this is our problem. We're so proud that we can't even admit where we're failing. We can't even admit to some of the closest people in our lives who are trying to even help us to see, hey, you know, maybe this is something you ought to shore up. Maybe this is something you don't know. Do you know that we have some blind spots and weaknesses, and we need to be ready to admit those? We need to be honest. And in order to be honest, we have to be humble. And I think that's exactly what Paul shows us in Romans chapter 7. Here's the great Apostle Paul saying, "This is the way I am. I want to do what is right, but I can't find the power to do it. I don't want to do what is wrong, and I keep doing it. Oh, man, I'm a wretched man." He's a humble, honest man of God who is acknowledging his weakness. And you know what? It is persistent. It is not going to leave us. And so every day we're going to struggle, and we need to learn how to be victorious. This is the truth about temptation. We see it in the story. We see it in the scripture. It is persistent. Secondly, it is persuasive. It is persuasive. I would be foolish and, frankly, a lying preacher if I stood up here today and told you that this test, this sinful test, or the tests that we face to give into sin don't look pleasurable. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, be careful. When that season is over, there's a lot of pain. But there is pleasure in sin for a season. And this was a very persuasive woman. She was probably right out of Proverbs 6 and 7. You know, if you've ever read Proverbs 6 and 7, it describes for us what is called a strange woman. A woman that is trying to entrap men with her body, with their language, with their flattering lips and their fluttering eyes and their beautiful looks. That's what a strange woman does. They throw themselves at the men to try to entrap them in this sinfulness. And this is exactly what this woman was like. And it was a very persuasive woman. You know, Potiphar would have never married somebody that was not one of the most beautiful ladies in all of Egypt. So I've heard somebody say, well, she must have been ugly. No, she probably wasn't. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty convinced that she was actually very, very beautiful. And this was a very persuasive woman that was testing Joseph day by day. You know, the New Testament intentionally, the writers intentionally use the word lust. And the word lust means a strong, passionate desire. That's the way sin is. It pulls on us. You know, it's kind of like when you go fishing and you throw out that lure and you throw out that bait and that fish has no idea. They think that they're going to get a meal by eating that worm or that lure, and actually you're going to eat them for a meal. They look at that lure, it sparkles, it shines, and they think, wow, that's tasty. And wow, you pull that line, you yank that hook, and you're reeling that fish in. What they thought was really, really tasty turns out to be a tragedy for them. Now you're grilling them on the grill. You see, that's what Satan does for us. He throws out his bait. Throws out his hooks, and you know what? It looks really good. You know what's frustrating is the world makes sin look like it's no big deal. Everything looks pleasurable on television. All the alcohol commercials are the funny ones, but it's not funny when somebody gets drunk and goes home and is angry with their family and beats their children and yells and curses and pukes their guts up all night. That's not fun. There's no pleasure in that. And it's frustrating when the world portrays sinfulness like it's no big deal. Let me tell you something. It's a huge deal. It's a problem. And there are serious issues in our lives when we give in to temptation. But it does look pleasurable. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And this is what we learn from this story. It is persistent and it is persuasive. So we better acknowledge that and know how to face the temptation. Now let's talk about the most important part of this message, and that is number three, the triumph over temptation. Remember, we talked about this at the beginning. We want to be competitive in our spiritual life. We want to be winners, not losers. And remember, some of the most competitive people in games and business, in life, are content to be losers in their spiritual life. I'm telling you, this is a message of hope, and if you will take the principles that Joseph lives, that we're going to talk about tonight, you will take these step by step, you will put them into your life, you will start to see victory like Joseph saw victory. And it's time that we say no to sin. It's time that we learn how to triumph over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Nobody can say there's no way out. There's always a way out. Nobody forces you to do wrong. Even the devil himself can't make you do wrong. There's always an escape route. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." So how did God deliver Joseph? I think there are five simple steps that Joseph went through. We'll see this right in the text. First of all, Joseph resolved in advance. Number one, resolve in advance. Now, this is the only step that I cannot perfectly prove from the actual text that we just read. But I think it is a good speculation. It's insinuated in the text that Joseph had already determined before he got into this special situation, this sinful situation, he had already determined what he would do when Mrs. Potiphar tried to test him this way. Now, I cannot perfectly prove that, but I'm speculating that as soon as he walked into the house, he saw a wicked woman, and he said in his mind, I better start preparing what I'm going to do when she starts testing me and tempting me. And folks, I just want to tell you that that's what we need to do as well. We need to prepare for the test and the temptation before it happens. And the best way to prepare, the best way to resolve in advance, are you ready for this? It's to memorize God's word. You know, it's frustrating to talk to people about their sinful struggles, and then you say, hey, do you know any verses on that? And they don't know even one verse. Not even one. How do you expect to have the power? How do you expect to be prepared if you don't know any verses from the power of the Word of God? Any verses about that specific sin? I remember growing up, I'm so thankful, my parents recognized quickly in me that I had a very intense, aggressive personality. I think that shows up even when I preach. Nobody's ever told me that I was quiet and passive. I actually do not believe I could be the kind of preacher, evangelist, that I am today if I did not have the personality that God gave me. What's amazing is God can take your weakness and make it his strength. That's an amazing thing. But when I was growing up, man, I would get upset really easily. I had what you might call a short fuse. And my brothers knew that. They knew exactly how to test me and tempt me. And I would explode at certain times. And I remember my dad came to me and he said, son, you've got an attitude problem. You've got an anger problem. And I'm so thankful for a godly dad. And he handed me a sheet of paper. And on the sheet of paper, he had listed about 6 or 7 passages of scripture. And he said, son, you need to memorize these verses. He said, start memorizing. We'll start working with you on these verses. And you know what? I memorized all of those verses on anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians chapter 4. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And I would memorize these verses, and I would quote them to myself. And you know what? I can tell you today that I still struggle with my anger, but God has given me great victory. And what's amazing is God has taken my intensity, God has taken my aggressiveness, and he's put it into the ministry so that I can be a bold, courageous preacher. But I also know that the very strength that God is using could be the weakness that the devil could ruin my life with. And I'm so thankful that I had a dad who said, you know what, you need to prepare in your mind and your heart with the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus himself quoted the scripture in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here's exactly what Jesus said. It is written. You know what? We need to say that to the devil. It is written. Quote the verse. There's supernatural power in the Word of God. Now, I am not teaching that if you quote a verse, you're going to immediately be removed from the temptation. Just quote a verse. Just quote a verse. You still have to say no. You still have to remove yourself from the test. But I will tell you, there's power in the Word of God. If you agree with me, say amen. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Joseph decided in advance. I love what it says about Daniel in Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Maybe right now in this service, you already acknowledge the test, temptation that you face. Maybe there's several that you're facing. Right now in this spiritual moment, you ought to be determining in your heart, in your mind, what you're going to do the next time the temptation comes. How are you going to handle it? Decide ahead of time, especially in a spiritual moment like this. Decide what you're going to do. Number two, Joseph refused aggressively. Number one, resolve in advance. Number two, refuse aggressively. Verse 8 says this, but he refused. I like that. I mean, it's almost as if immediately you see this aggressive no. I'm not doing that. Not going there, not being with you. I'm out of here. I like that kind of boldness. I like that seriousness about the devastating nature of sin. But he refused. It's not hard to figure this out. You cannot ever have victory over temptation if you keep saying yes. And you know what's amazing? Only God has the power to give you a no. Only God can enable you to say no. Here's what the Bible says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That you may be able to say no against the wiles of the devil. You know what that verse is teaching us? That we don't even have the power to say no if we don't wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our loins girded about with truth, carrying the shield of faith. If we do not have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and all of God's armor, and we are marching into the battle with God's help and God's armor, then we can say no. Without his armor, we do not have the power to say no, and we will fail. But we need to say no. Proverbs 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what? It's time for us to stop saying yes and start saying no. Why do we keep giving in? We need God's help. We need his power. But we have to resist. Nobody has victory until they refuse. You have to refuse aggressively. Resolve in advance. Refuse aggressively. Number three. Recognize the effects. Recognize the effects. What are the consequences of sin? We see this in verse 9 when Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Boy, I love this because often our first thought is about everybody's perception of us. What will people think of me? Will this harm my testimony? People will think I'm worldly and sinful if I give into this. But Joseph's first thought was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He recognized the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin and the effects on his life. Because the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. Folks, that's devastating consequences. And listen, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. God chooses those. Proverbs 11 verse 19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so that he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Just as God says, he'll bless you if you obey, he will curse you if you disobey. That's the scripture. Galatians 6 verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. This is a terrible consequence of sin. If we sow to our flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. This is the worst consequence of sin, is that there's a division between your relationship with God. There's no fellowship with God. And yet if we come back to him and we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So Joseph recognized in the very moment of the test, he understood his relationship with God and he put a high priority on staying right with God. And I think if we will do that, we'll recognize that if we give into this sin, there are serious consequences with my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. That brings me to number four, step number four. Resolve in advance, refuse aggressively, recognize the effects. Simple principle from verses 8 and 9. Number four, remember your authority. And I would say, especially for all the young people that are out here, I mean, all of us are under authority, but especially young people, you're under parental authority, which is very, very important for you to recognize. That if you would obey your parents, it would protect you from a lot of the temptations that are available to you. You know, I've talked to so many teenagers throughout the years that their biggest problem is they're just not obeying their parents, because if they were obeying their parents, the other sins they're struggling with would not be the struggle, because they're already doing things their parents don't want them to do. Just obey your parents, and that will help protect you. And so what Joseph says is not only how can I do this great wickedness against God, but it's amazing what he says to this woman. He says, listen, I'm under authority. Your husband is my boss. He's given me charge of everything in the house, but you're his wife. I'm not in charge of you. And he says, not only can I not sin against God, but I'm under authority, and obviously my boss wouldn't want me to do this. I think this is a powerful principle. Use authority as a protection in your life. All of us are under authority, and we need to obey those that have the rule over us. And it will protect us in those times of test and temptation. Resolve in advance. Refuse aggressively. Recognize the effects. Remember your authority. One more. Number five, simple principle. Run from the attack. Run from the attack. And I would say especially in this type of sensual temptation, we have no business standing around trying to handle it in our own strength. Especially in this type of sinful, sensual temptation, can I just say to the men, we're not strong enough in this situation. We ought to do what Joseph did. We ought to just get out of there. Flee. Maybe there's a place that you know you go. Men, why do you go there if you know you're tempted? Maybe there's a person that you know, whenever you're around them, you just know there's things that you're tested and tempted to do and think and see. Why do you go there? Get out of there. Run. Flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. This is the principle of the scripture. Run from the attack. And that's what Joseph did. It says, I love this, he fled, and he got him out. It's a good way of saying it, isn't it? Sounds like he got out of there really fast. You know, there's a children's song that's a wonderful song. I think Ron Hamilton has written. It's called Put On Your Running Shoes. That's a good song. When sin comes knocking at your door, that's what your feet are for. Put on your running shoes. That's good for kids, but that's good for all of us, isn't it? And so these are the steps that Joseph took, and I believe that we will be victorious if we will follow this good example. This is under inspiration left in the Bible in this massive story in the book of Genesis, which teaches us that God used one young man to save the entire nation. And you know what? Joseph shows us an example not only how to conquer with a terrible home situation, not only how to conquer with trials and tribulations and even threats against his life and false accusations against him, but he shows us how to conquer and triumph over specific sin temptations. He's an amazing example for us. And folks, there's hope for us. If Joseph can make it, we can make it. Maybe you're discouraged tonight. Maybe you're about ready to quit. And there's a specific sin that you keep giving into over and over and over. Can I just tell you, get back in the battle. It's going to be a struggle. It's persistent. It's persuasive. But if you'll put these steps into your life, there's real, sincere victory awaiting you. There really is. You don't have to be defeated. You can live with great triumph. And so I hope that we would allow God to raise up in us some spiritual competitiveness tonight and to say, I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of giving in. I'm going to stop. I'm going to put these things in my life. I'm going to trust the power of God so that I can be like Joseph and be victorious and triumph over temptation. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you know this message was just for you. Maybe you're facing a temptation that nobody else even knows about. Maybe it's a concealed, covered up sin that you've been struggling with and even giving into that you need to deal with. You know this is for you. Listen, the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. It's not how many times you fall that makes the difference. It's how many times you get back up. I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. There's hope. Get back up, serve God, resist temptation, and learn to be like Joseph, victorious over the temptations of life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would do a work in our hearts. I know everyone struggles, everyone faces tests, everyone is tempted. Your word tells us, but every man is tempted. Lord, help us not to be so proud and foolish that we won't even admit it. We won't even admit our struggles, the weaknesses, the blind spots, the besetting sins that we struggle with. Help us to get on our knees and confess tonight and depend upon you. Thank you for the great example of Joseph. We pray that we would put these steps into our lives, that we would follow his good example, and that you would give us victory. Lord, there might be somebody that, if the truth were known, they really have some significant sin that needs to be dealt with. Help them not to be discouraged. Help them to be honest. Help them to know there will be consequences, but there's great hope and there's great victory for them. Lord, for all of us, may this be a healthy scriptural warning. None of us are exempt from temptation, and all of us are one decision away from ruining our lives. Help us not to be so proud and spiritually pious that we think that we are above those sins. That would never happen to me. Lord, help us to acknowledge our weakness, our need, our desperate need for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that Jesus saves and he justifies and he sanctifies. But Lord, help us to deal with what needs to be dealt with tonight. We know that sin is reigning in this world. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. And someday we know that you will win the victory because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But Lord, as of now, we know we struggle. Help us to be honest and make decisions tonight. Do your work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? We're